This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Are the Bible and the Roman Catholic Church at odds or in harmony? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
Greg, welcome back.
Well, Tom, thanks for having me again.
Our listeners who were with us last week, they know that we're finishing up the Epistle to the Galatians. We're in chapter 6. And, Greg, let's see if we can finish off this chapter. It could happen. We are in chapter 6, verse 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, this is simply Paul telling us that he wrote the letter. In some cases, he didn't. I don't think he wrote Romans in his own hand. Didn't he have somebody, basically he dictated it, and this secretary, as it were, wrote it out?
Well, you know, some people too, Tom, this is a sidebar, where he says, you see how large a letter, literally letters, or with large letters have I written unto you. And many people believe, perhaps, because in 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to an infirmity of the flesh. Mm-hmm. Other passages refer to his eyes having a problem. And many people think part of the problem could have been that Paul had some sort of legal blindness or some sort of eye malady that prohibited him from seeing real clear. And perhaps this is an inkling of it, that he wrote with very large letters. We know Romans is the largest in context of his epistles, and 1 Corinthians is the largest in volume of words. Mm-hmm. So obviously this being big print, in essence, that he wrote to him. And so it could be interesting that Paul, despite what some people think, had to live with a physical infirmity. Couldn't heal himself. The Lord refused. You know, he petitioned him three times, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So that kind of, again, puts a dent in the Benny Hinn philosophy.
Mm-hmm. Well, another point, as we brought out last week, going back to verse 9, where it says we're not to weary in well-doing, there's no circumstance. If God is going to use us, we could say, well, you know, he could have used me better if this would have happened, or if I was better looking, or, you know, this or that, whatever it might be. That's not the way God works, is it?
No, it isn't.
So we have verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, this is referring to those who came to the churches in Galatia, and they brought a gospel plus something else that needed, they believed, and they taught, and they coerced many of the Galatians to accept their teaching that in addition to believing that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for their sins, that there was something more needed. They needed to add some kind of legalism, and then it was circumcision. They needed to be circumcised in order to be accepted by God and that they might have eternal life. They needed to honor certain days, one day over another day, keep the Sabbath, and so on. Basically, they were imposing the laws to fulfill what Christ had done, as though it lacked something.
Well, and no question, and I think the verse tells us the source of that. He says to make a fair show in the flesh. It was their own carnality that they were concerned with, and that's the motive behind what they were doing. People always gravitate to works of the flesh because it gives them value. It gives them a feeling of self-worth. I'm going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross, and now I'm doing these rituals, and I'm living this way, or I'm not sinning, so consequently I have earned it. I have merited it, or the Lord is now obligated to let me in. And then, again, on the other side of the coin, it's, well, then if you don't do these things, you're not going to heaven, or you're going to purgatory, or you're not spiritual. And it completely negates grace. As Paul says, if it's of grace, it cannot be of works. Mm-hmm. Ephesians says that belief or faith is not of a work, not a work at all. He said it's by grace, through faith, and it's not of us. And yet we find people that would gravitate back to a religious system. Why? Because it satisfies and it appeals to the flesh of man.
Well, what does the scripture say? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life.
Right.
These are things, again, when we use the term the flesh, we're trying to understand it from how the scriptures lay it out. And it really talks about those who would do things on their own for pride's sake, for, yeah, you might be nodding toward God, but you want God to acknowledge you, to see things your way, to do things in a way that please you. And that's not the way God would have us go about things. The flesh profits nothing. It's not just saying that everything that is material, our physical bodies, which is called the flesh, that that's evil. We're not talking about a dualistic system here of something needs to be non-physical or spiritual, and that's good, and anything that's material or physical, that's evil. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying, hey, you're doing your own thing here, even though you're doing it in the name of God, and God's not going to respond to that. You're going to reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. So it does lend itself toward evil because it's not of God.
Surely. And Paul always points us back to the balance, and that's the deficient aspect of things for some people. They can never obtain the balance, whether it's an Augustine who goes to the ascetic life, whether it's an Origen who goes to the extremes and emasculates himself because he feels, you know, everything of the flesh is sinful. That's not what Paul says. Even the Lord said we're in the world, but we're not part of it. We function in it, but it's not where we derive our joy and our peace, and it's certainly not where we're going to spend eternity. So Paul is, I think, trying to bring us back to the middle of the road and telling us where the source of our hope and our joy and things are. And again, back to that principle in verse 7, he says you're going to sow what you reap. And so therefore, consequently, follow the leading of the Spirit, do things that accompany salvation, and obviously your life will be full, it'll be abundant, not necessarily with material things, but certainly spiritually, and your life will be joyous.
Absolutely. Greg, looking at verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Before I finish the rest of the verse, this is an impossibility. You have these who came and said, this is what you need in order to obtain salvation. You have to keep the law. You have to do this. You have to do that. So on and so forth. Guess what, folks? I challenge anybody out there. I would say to you, make up your own rules. Make a list of rules for yourself and give yourself maybe 2 to 3 weeks and see if you can keep your own rules and regulations. I almost guarantee you, you can't do it. Well, how much more then with trying to please God, with trying to do things in which the Scripture says, if you fall in one area, if you don't keep the law exactly in every area, but just miss it at one point, you are guilty of the whole law. So it's impossible to do. So they were bringing this, sadly, they were bringing these ideas, these laws, these rules, these regulations, trying to impose them on the Galatians. And as Paul said, hey, check these guys out. They can't do them themselves, but they're imposing it upon you.
Well, in verse 13, the latter part of it, he talks about that they may glory in your flesh. Mm-hmm. And again, it's all self-serving. It's all about this world. It's all about this life. It's all about empirical things, things that we can taste and touch and see and experience. And we find the professing Christian church today is riddled with that. They're moved by empiricism. They're moved by physical things. Again, they claim to have faith, but yet they can only move by sight. They can't move by faith at all. And that's Paul's point. As you pointed out, I believe it was last week, having begun in the Spirit, how could you now turn again unto the flesh? Or as Paul perhaps would say to the church at Colossae, the rudiments of this world, how could you do that? How could you go back to those principles when you've known the Lord, seen his salvation, seen the cross, what it means? How could you possibly revert back to that? It just beggars description.
Absolutely, Greg. Verse 14, but God forbid, here's Paul is setting it all straight here, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. How can you say this any better, that it's all in Christ? It's what he has done. He has accomplished our salvation completely, absolutely, fully. There's nothing that we can do. So now our life is in him. As he died, Yes, by identification, we die with him, but we die to self and live for him. That God, that we become vessels that God can use. And this isn't just some methodology or some way of going about your work or doing things that are, it's some kind of system. This has to do with relationship. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But Christ lives in me. In this life that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. This is all out of a relationship.
Well, and you're right. And I think verse 14 perhaps sums up maybe the whole book. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That becomes the issue, because those that turn from that, or as he points out in Hebrews 6, those that turn back to dead works, again, in essence, crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. They say Christ failed. He lied when he said it was finished. It wasn't. And we find society is riddled with religions that say salvation comes by faith and works, the church at Rome being probably the paramount example of that. You go to heaven through a system of faith and works. That is not what the cross was about, and that's the whole reason the book of Galatians was written, to tell us that it's by faith plus nothing, that it's not in any works of us or individually or collectively, but it's all by the cross of Christ.
Right. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Now, that's the way it is. You do things God's way, you're going to have peace. You begin to try and live a life that conforms to rules and regulations, I guarantee you, you're never going to have peace. You're going to have guilt, because, you see, it's not just a matter of the rule and acting in disobedience to the rule literally. You can do it mentally. Jesus said, you know, you look upon a woman with lust and you have committed adultery. So it's not, you know, the rules and regulations are not thin. They're not shallow. They go deep. And especially as God looks upon the heart.
Well, you're right. And I think Jimmy Carter knew that as well as anyone and brought that to everyone's attention. But, you know, verse 16, again, profound. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. This is not a book written to tell people how to be saved or how to stay saved. It's a book written to demonstrate that if we walk accordingly, if we walk in truth and allow God the Holy Spirit to direct our path, there will be peace. There will be joy. The fruit of the Spirit will be obvious. Now, conversely, if we don't and we turn from the path, if we frustrate the grace of God, then the works of the flesh will be manifest, and chastisement and discipline will come, and there'll be no peace and joy and love in those things. Mm-hmm. And I think if we come to understand that, I believe it was Luther who called Galatians the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. We should rejoice in this truth that we have been set free from the law. We're no longer under the law, but we live under grace. It's a marvelous message, and if people will simply understand it, set aside their human effort and just rest in it, what a joyous life it would be for them.
Right. Verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We've completed the book of Galatians. My encouragement to everyone, you only joined the program for just a few times, but our encouragement here is we've been going through it, but we want everyone to read this epistle. Read, get into God's Word, because it's only according to God's Word that you will know the truth. And Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I've heard a Catholic apologist say that without the Catholic Church, Protestants wouldn't have the Bible they claim is all they need is their authority. But don't Catholics have a Bible that is very different than the Protestant versions? Well, I'd say it's a little thicker.
Absolutely.
Has a few more books in it, parts of books. Of course, we're talking about the Old Testament. We call it the Apocrypha. They call it Deuterocanonical books, I think.
Well, you know, the amazing thing about that, Tom, is that they contend that those, what we would call apocryphal books, are canonical, that they're part of the Old Testament canon of Scripture. And my discussion with them, or what I put forth for them to answer, is that not whether those things should be there or not, but what do they contain? Mm-hmm. And when you begin to read the Apocrypha, you find the Apocrypha teaches that suicide is justified, which the Catholic Church says will send you straight to hell. It's a mortal sin if you commit suicide.
Mm-hmm.
The Apocrypha says that you go to heaven by giving money. I wonder how Rome would deal with that. It teaches the preexistence of the soul, a Mormon doctrine. Cruelty to slaves is justified. All sorts of heretical doctrines and things that the Bible itself contradicts. And then you start looking at other things historically, and before the 4th century, in any ancient catalog of books listing the canon of the Old Testament, no one recognized the Apocrypha. And who better to know what was in an Old Testament than the Jew? Josephus, contemporary of Paul and Peter, said the Old Testament canon was closed with 22 books, which is equivalent to what you and I would have in our 39 books in the Old Testament.
No, the combining the First and Second Chronicles.
Exactly.
And
you have other writers, historians, Philo and others, that say the Old Testament is our Old Testament. There was no Apocrypha. Everybody agrees on the New Testament. So what you have is a group of people who says that we have added books to the Old Testament, and if you really get down to it and ask why, it's because there's areas of it that bolster some of their doctrine, purgatory and others,
prayers for the dead,
right, that are contradicted by the Scripture. And we find really, if we want to really press the issue, that and honestly, those books were not added to the Council of Trent.
Mm-hmm.
And why was that? Well, it was to combat the Reformation. So the idea that the church gave us the book is crazy. I drive a GMC because you go out and proclaim I drive a GMC doesn't make you the mother of my vehicle.
Mm-hmm.
It just means you pronounce what God had already done.
Right.
What the manufacturer had already done, in this case the Bible, what God had already done. So it's a straw man's argument. And you know, as some have said, if they are the mother of the Bible, they should be charged with child abuse.
The other thing I find interesting, I know I was challenged as a believer to read the Apocrypha. And this wasn't by Catholics. This was by evangelicals. And I said, well, why would I do that? You know, it's not part of canon. Why should I waste my time? And the person who encouraged me to do this, he said, well, I think you'll find something very fascinating. And he said, you've been through the Bible. You know, the guy knew me pretty well. He said, you've been through the Bible a number of times. Now, try reading any of these books and tell me what you think. Does it sound like the rest of the Bible that you've read? And I thought, well, this seems a little lame, but okay, I'll go about it. And Greg, I was amazed. I thought, you know, I had read through books like the Book of Mormon and so on, and I was always said, get away from me. This can't be. This isn't God speaking.
Sure.
This is so, it's horrific from the language, from the repetitiveness, from just the way it lays it out grammatically and so on. I had the same feeling, you know, not that we go by feelings, but you can sense whether this is God's word or not. And to me, I wasn't expecting it, but boom, it just hit me. This can't be God's word. It just doesn't sound like any of the other books that I've read.
Well, you know when your car has a miss in it, or you know when you have a flat tire. There's no question.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why do you think the Lord Jesus in Luke 24:44, when he tells us what's contained in the Old Testament canon, or the divisions of it, he says the law, the prophets, and the writings, the standard threefold division of a Jewish Old Testament, which has what we have in a, if you want to call it a Protestant Bible or a King James Bible or whatever, 39 books, no more, no less. And so for the church to come out and say no, the Church of Rome to say that there were more than those 39 is to condemn. You know, they say that if you deny the Apocrypha being inspired, according to Trent, you're anathema. Well, it's the only church that's ever said that Jesus was anathema,
mm-hmm.
because Jesus said the canon contained 39 books, not the extra seven non-canonical books that they have.
Now, I can't remember which book it is, Greg. Maybe you can help me out here if you can remember. But one of them, the authors, said, look, we're writing this and we're doing our best. And, of course, I'm paraphrasing a big time here. But the idea was, he said, look, I'm not laying this out as a claim, thus saith the Lord. He was admitting this. Now, what more could you want? If this was inspired of the Holy Spirit and it was a thus saith the Lord, you have the author of it rejecting that, denying it right away. That should be a giveaway right there.
Well, and none of the books claim to be inspired. None of the books are written by prophets. None of the books claim any prophetic revelation or any such thing. And overwhelmingly, that's why they were denied. That's why they were rejected. That's why they were not in the canon at all. And for the Roman Church to say that they're canonical and want to bolster prayers for the dead and say Second Esdras needs to be in there, and at the same time they overlook a passage in Fourth Esdras which forbids prayer for the dead. So they were kind of selective in their additional books that they put in at Trent. They only put things in that would bolster their position. And obviously, I don't think they read them all the way through because, again, as we've talked about, they teach things that are certainly unbiblical and things that even the church at Rome says will send you to hell. According to those apocryphal books, they say it won't. So Rome has a serious problem, but what they have in their corner is they've trained their people over the years never to read the book. So if no one reads the Bible, then no one sees the contradictions.
Greg, let me get to this next question. And it's kind of a long question, but I think our answer is going to be very brief. Growing up Catholic, I used to attend Eucharistic hours in which the host or piece of bread that was transubstantiated in the body of Christ was put on display so people could come and worship it. I'm no longer a Catholic, but every time I think about what I used to do, I wonder what they did with that piece of God bread after they were finished with it. Was it de-transubstantiated? This may be something we have to defer to have our listeners, if they thought about this, call the local priest and find out.
Well, that is a good question. I don't know. I'm not sure what they do with it. I would assume that they would put it back in the tabernacle.
Yeah, well,
and perhaps serve it at a subsequent mass.
Yeah.
No. To my knowledge, it can never be, is de-transubstantiated a word or untransubstantiated? I don't know if that can occur.
Unconsecrated.
Yeah, unconsecrated. I don't know that that can occur.
Yeah. Well, my understanding, and this is why I recommend somebody who's interested in this to call the local diocese, but the hosts or the wafers, they must be consumed, whatever's left over. That's the way you sort of put them away, as it were.
Well, you know, they cannot be unconsecrated because a couple of years ago, now that you mention it, there was an ad in the paper here. This is a true story. A priest's automobile was rifled when it was parked somewhere, and he was bringing communion to homebound people, and he left a consecrated wafer in some sort of apparatus in his glove box, and it was stolen. And they put an ad in the paper with a reward for the return of Jesus.
Right.
That's a true story. I'm not making that up.
So
I guess that wafer, which they, Jesus literally forever.
Yeah. So you'd have to check it out with your parish priest or with the archbishop, but we don't have the answer. And I'd be interested in what they have to say.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1503. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.